Now, if you have your Bible and outline, I'm going to ask you to grab both of those, and I want to continue our time this morning talking about the important commitments of a healthy church. And this morning we're going to talk about what it means to follow Christ. Last week we talked about exalting God in everything, giving Him all the glory. Today we're talking about following Him. And we just want to take a couple weeks and say, remember, this is who we are as a church. This is what we're committed to. This is what kind of a people we want to be. We want to be God-glorifying and Christ-following people. Because that will set us apart as the church of Christ. Now, last week, I saw somebody after the service, and after talking with him, I said, would you send me an email tomorrow morning with some of the things you're thinking about? Because I want to address those next Sunday morning. And essentially, Chris had come to me between the service and said, you know, this talk about glorifying God in everything is rather abstract. It's a big concept, and I really want to do that. But how do I do that? You know, can you help us think, how do I glorify God in everything? So that it's practical and not abstract. I said, I'm sorry, yeah, let's talk about that next week. So I want to take a couple minutes and talk with you about what does it mean to glorify God. Really. So that it's not an abstract thing, because we would all agree, I want to give God the glory in my life. But how? I already talked about worship in the setting of being in the room, let's remind ourselves of these important commitments. We are a worshiping people. The commitments that we follow, we worship. Okay, so we worship in this room, but when we're singing, that's a part of worship. And some of you don't sing, either because you don't like to sing or you're not a good singer or whatever, but you just don't engage in that opening part. And you just need to think through, you know, am I robbing God of something that He deserves when we as the church are singing to God? I mean, what if we really said, God, you're worthy of all glory. But not engaged. Okay, but that's only one slice of worship. How does worship happen? One of the things I did on my sabbatical is I went to other churches around the country, and I on a Sunday afternoon in August, I was in Brooklyn, and I went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. The Brooklyn Tabernacle is about 90% African American. And I went with Eric Swanson, and we spent a weekend there. And that was the day we went to three church services. And we went to the Sunday afternoon service at 3 o'clock. Now, in order to get a seat at the 3 o'clock service, you have to get there 45 minutes early. So we did. We were there 45 minutes early. And just that in and of itself made me very covetous. As pastor, you know, I think that you have to get there 45 minutes early to get a seat. So we were there, then the service starts at 3 and goes till 10 after 5. And it flew by. Okay, now, here's my Swedish friend, Eric Swanson, and me. And we are the only Caucasians in the section that we're in. But when 3 o'clock starts and the music starts, I mean, you're on your feet. And here's two white guys in this service. And, you know, it's great. The music is awesome. And before long, you know, you're moving. And it's a different kind of worship experience that was one of the spiritual highlights of my summer. Because the electricity and the participation of the members in the congregation was, this is about God's glory. There was no holding back. And it was packed. And when I come back to Boulder, you know, that is just, we'll just say different. OK? okay, that we're much more staid, we're much more reserved, we're far less expressive. And when we come together, you know, even this is a more crowded service, but at the other services where there are less people, we spread out. There's just not a connection. When you go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle, I mean, you are connected to people. You're swaying, you're hugging, you're holding hands, you're clapping nonstop for 2 hours. And it is about, let's give God glory. But that's the service. What about life? I asked my friend Chris last Sunday after service, you know, well, tell me how you give God glory in your life. He said, the best, most practical way I can think about it is tell you a couple things in my life. I'm a self-employed computer consultant for a Windows computer network, servers, firewalls, etc. And I recently worked with another company for two individuals, and I was their first attempt at having an employee. After 6 or 8 months, we went our separate ways peaceably, and the two men knew expressly that I was a Christian and actively trying to follow Christ. I had three of their clients come to me after I left and ask me to work for them. One of the three was not only a significantly higher-paying client, but had become a friend of mine, and at the time we could have really used the money and security of a large client. And the client was less than a mile away from my home, so I would have no commuting. Get the picture? He said, but ultimately, I went to all three of these clients of my former employee and told them that even though I had not signed a contract or no compete with my former employee, I had given them my word that I would not take their clients. I told the clients I couldn't work for them. They all knew I was a Christian. I also told my former employees, to me, that's worship. That seemed like a good way to glorify God. The issue was respect for these two unbelieving men. However, the primary issue was worshiping Jesus. How could I look into Christ's face during a worship song if I'm not trying to worship Him in the action of my job? Okay, that's bringing worship to life. Further, you walk down the street, you see garbage, you see something on the road, and you bend over and pick it up. What, or you walk past it. Okay, if you humbled yourself and bent over and got your hands dirty and picked something up, as unto the Lord, because you are a steward of the creation, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. And Christians ought to be leading the environmental awareness. Now, you don't have to get crazy, wacko, but you are a steward of the creation of God. If you walk past it, you may forfeit an opportunity to worship God and say, I'm taking care of the creation that God lets me be in and enjoy. One of the guys after the first service said he used to own Flatirons Athletic Club. And when he was the owner of that athletic club, he gave free membership to CU's athletic staff. He said, I'll never forget a time about, I don't know how many years ago, a lot of years ago, that I walked out of the handball court into the locker room, and there was the football coach from CU, Coach McCartney, coming out of the steam room with a towel around him and coming through the room where all the towels were thrown around a basket, and Coach McCartney bending over and picking up 5 or 6 towels and putting them in the hamper. Is the owner watching the coach do that? He said, I've always thought of that as, man, that guy's faith is real. Touches every part of his life. What is that? Simple thing? But it's to God be the glory in everything. What if you thought about the way you drove as glorifying God? So that instead of racing up to not let the person in, he just backed out and said, okay, let him in. Let me ask you a question right now. Do you think, as you sit here in this church at 10:12 on a Sunday morning, that right now you are worshiping God? You're in a worship service, but are you worshiping God? Okay, Okay, what we want to do as a church is that every part of my life, or increasingly the dimensions of my life, are for God and His glory, as unto Him in all things. That's what we want to do. So we measure that. It's one of the first commitments of our church. So just practically, I say to you, last week when you went out of here, you were supposed to make a list of 8 activities that you could do to worship God. Remember that? Now, some of you didn't do that. But in Kenya, I would come around as the pastor and say, what's on your list? What did you do this week to glorify God? You're on. Could you think of it? I conscientiously gave glory to God in this. Now, there's 2 other activities we want to talk about this morning, so we're going to have to hurry. Activities that reflect are the commitment of a church to do what God wants us to do. Number 2, we are not only a worshiping church, we are a learning church. We worship and we learn. It's just a way to think about it. We learn because learning or growing in the truth helps us reflect and follow Christ. So to follow Christ requires that we learn. Now there's 3 things involved in that. We're going to go quickly. Number 1, learning requires exposure to the truth. It requires that we get exposed to the truth of God in order to learn. We have to have some information in order to learn. But learning is why we want you to be in church with your Bible. We want you to be here and kind of study the Word of God. We want you to be in a life group or go to a Sunday school class or go to CBS or BSF or some other place where you can learn the truth of God. Because learning is only going to happen if you get exposed to the truth. So let me show you a couple verses. Number 1 from 1 Peter chapter 2 says, well, let's read it out loud together. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you've tasted that the Lord is kind. In other words, if you are a Christian, if you really know the Lord, that word long is not, for those of you who are grammarians, it's not an indicative as babes who long for the, that's not what it says. It's not a descriptive phrase about babies. It's a command. Just as a newborn babe, you command long. You should, you ought to, you must, you do. You long for the Word of God, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's what we do, because we cannot grow apart from the words of Scripture coming into our mind. Now there's another place that Jesus said it's even more serious. Listen to what he says in John 8. If you abide in my word, then you are disciples, then you are truly disciples of mine. Let that soak in, just that opening phrase. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. What is the corollary opposite of that? Come on now, stay with me. This is lightweight intellectual duty. What is the corollary opposite of if you abide in my word, you are my disciples? Can you let that sink in and be true? This is coming from the words of Jesus. Do you think that Jesus said, if you do not abide in my word, you are not one of my disciples? Wow. All of a sudden it gets very serious. Because this is a descriptive indication of a true disciple of Christ, that the words of Christ really do abide in me. It gets better. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Beautiful phrase. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I've put it this way in your notes then, taking that phrase, is that sustained exposures to the truth lead to spiritual transformation. I think this is what Jesus meant when he said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We are a learning church because the more we know the truth of God, the more transformed we become spiritually. And the less we know the truth of God, the more we stay in our old ways or the more we revert to them. And this is a really important thing about who we are as a church. And I want to encourage you that we must be in the Word of God in order to be free. The truth will make us free from sin, free from eternal condemnation, free from habits that enslave us. The Word of God is a liberating power. Now, I know what would happen if we said today, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Someone would say, well, what is truth? Oh, that's a nice truth for you. That's your truth? Oh, that's good. That's a hard thing in our day because truth is very pluralistic and there are a lot of options. And you say, no, this is true. Well, it's true for you. It may not be true. Even if that is what others believe, it doesn't invalidate the fact that although subjectively they don't think it's true, objectively it is true. I mean, whether or not someone believes it is doesn't have a factor in whether it is or not. And all I can say to you is you can with confidence talk about the scriptures whether or not someone believes they're true, and they have in and of themselves a God-empowered ability to accomplish whatever he wants. Because my word comes out to me and it doesn't return in vain or void. My word can do what... And you know what? Even when you come to church, a reminder to you, you are not sovereign when you come into church. Neither am I. And when I speak things in here and I open the word of God and it comes to you, I know that many of you hear things that I never say that God speaks to you because God's only sovereign and his word is powerful. And it has the ability to transform. And many times, things that I never planned, God says to you. And I don't know about them, and that's a good thing. I don't need to know. But God is working because his word is true. That's why we want to be learners. Number three is real transformation is evidenced in following Christ. That's why we call this message Following Christ. The evidence that you're a learning person is that you begin to follow Christ. So watch. To be a learner requires knowledge, but knowledge should be differentiated from learning. Because you can be smart and not learn. Or you can have knowledge but not learn. So learning is sort of, it's taking the knowledge, okay, I'm incorporating it. And then when I incorporate it, I follow Christ. So we're talking about knowing, learning, and doing. So when we talk about a church that knows the truth of God, we want to be sure that we say, we don't just mean know it. We mean know it and do it. So we've selected a verse that we want to show you here from 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's that phrase again, to him be glory, both now and till the day of eternity, now and forevermore. Amen. Okay, why? Because God is glorified when we grow in grace and knowledge. And if we don't grow, God is less glorified in us. So that's why we want to be this kind of church that really grows in the knowledge of Christ. Now, if you're free to underline your Bible, you're underlining that because it's in your outline too. Grace and knowledge. Those are two things that I want you to have in your mind when I show you this next verse. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. In John chapter 1, there is a statement of a definition of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14. Now you have that other verse in your mind. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. The Word became flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Remember 2 Peter said grace and knowledge. Here is a description of Jesus, grace and truth. In other words, the fullness of God's truth was revealed in Jesus, and the fullness of God's grace was revealed in Jesus. If we're going to follow him, what two things do you think ought to mark us as his people? Grace and truth. That's why we are learners. We are a learning people because we want to be marked by who Jesus was. Jesus was the truth, the full embodiment of truth. So we want to pursue the truth. But let me make sure you hear a couple warnings. I am not talking about you becoming smarter. When I say that we as a church are a learning church and we're pursuing knowledge and truth, and we believe that certain things are true and therefore other things are not true, I am not suggesting that we need to get smarter. There is a huge danger about knowing, because knowing leads to pride. Right? Knowledge puffs up. I don't want to be a proud church. I don't want to be a church that says, oh, we have all the right answers and you're not living the right way because you do this or that and you go to that church or you subscribe to that magazine or you have cable or you whatever. You know, we don't do that. That's because we've got all the answers. Make me throw up. Okay, we don't want to do that. It's not enough to know all the answers. That means nothing. There is a danger to knowledge because knowledge can make us proud. There's also a danger in knowing so much that our living doesn't live up to what we know. Now, that's a huge danger. I'm talking to people in this audience right now who have known the Lord for 25 or 30 or 50 years, and do you ever get nervous that, man, I know more than I live up to? That's a scary thought. That's why we follow. It's a process. There's a transformation. And we don't want to just know the truth of God. We want to know it and begin to incorporate it increasingly into our life. We want to be a learning church. Okay? You with me? This is a mark of health. You can just take a self-evaluation. To what extent am I learning? It's a sign of spiritual health. Lastly, we are a serving church. Worship, learn, serve. Commitments of our church. We are servers. Why? Well, we serve because for five reasons that I want to tell you. We want to put into practice, and so this is involved in serving. Let me let this verse that I just quoted to you drop into yours again. We beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is not enough to know. It's not enough to serve. You know, if you're somebody who knows all the answers, nobody wants to really be around you. But if you're just a server, but you don't know anything, you don't have a lot to offer. You need to have the truth of God and the spirit of serving. And that's what is a healthy church. We want to be a serving church. Why? Five reasons. Number one, we were saved to serve. Saved to serve. Do you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? How many of you know that verse? Okay, it's a great verse. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. How are you saved? Talking church. By grace, through faith. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one's going to get to heaven and boast and say, oh, I'm so glad for all I did, that's why I'm here in heaven. No one's getting to heaven because of the way you work. But the next verse is really telling. The verse that follows our doctrine, we are saved by grace through faith, verse 10, also needs to be committed to memory. It says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Because the signal of a transformed life is good works. We have been saved to do good works. That's amazing. That's why we always say we are a serving church. We don't just get, we give. We give back. We serve in some way. We've been saved to serve. Number two, we've been gifted to serve. We have been gifted to serve. Every one of us is different, but we're wired that way on purpose. We're different in God's orientation, and that's a good thing. But in our uniqueness and personality, God has given us a gift. Here's three places you can look later. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, Romans chapter 12. All chapters in the Bible that describe the way God sovereignly gifts everybody who's a follower of Christ in His own uniqueness. I'm uniquely gifted. I'm delivering my gift this morning. It may or may not be ministering to you, but I prepare during the week as an act of worship to God, and I give my message to you on Sunday morning thinking, God, what do you want me to say to your church? What do they need? How can I serve them? What word? And when I study, it's worship. And God speaks to me, and I get things, and then I give it to you, and I pray that God ministers to you as I give my giftedness. I'm not gifted in other ways. Last Sunday morning, while church was happening, we had a little accident in our house. Lucy and I come early, and at about 8 o'clock or 8:15, Drew and Emily were at home, And Emily lives up on the second floor, and Drew just moved down to the basement, so they're far away. But Drew got up and went to the shower. When he went to the shower, he heard some water pouring out of the mechanical room in our house, and called up to Emily and said, "Emily, come down here. The basement's flooding." And she said something like, "No." But finally, he prevailed on her to come down. She came down. She said, "Wow, what are we going to do?" She said, "We better call Dad." He said, "No, Dad's preaching. We can't call Dad." So she said, "Well, let's call the Counts, who live across the street, great Christian neighbors." And Drew said, "No, they're in church too. They won't be able to help. We need to find a non-Christian who's really handy." So you wouldn't want to be the neighbor called under those circumstances. But they found somebody in the neighborhood who came over and wasn't in church, and they turned the water off till we got home. So when I got home at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I had a broken water heater. And, you know, fortunately, the flood wasn't too bad. But now I got a very serious plumbing issue. And this point is here. We're all gifted differently. Had I tried to tackle that, I mean, I needed somebody else. And I called two guys here in this church, and they delivered me out of my nightmare. It would have been a disaster for me. Because we're all gifted differently. That's a good thing. But you have been gifted by God to serve in a capacity that nobody else can do, but we will only be as strong as a church if you do it. And if you don't, we aren't. Serving is a sign of health. Number three, we worship when we serve. I've already said that I consider my preparation for Sunday morning an act of worship. And my serving now is as unto the Lord. And we do things in our life as unto the Lord. Remember, we worship because Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God." There is glory to God as we do what is good and right. It's a worship. There's a worship component to our serving. Number four, we follow Christ when we serve. We put into reality what we say we believe, and when we enter in a capacity to serve other people, we are following Christ. Because was Christ a server? Oh yeah. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the verse from Mark. Mark 10:44. That's what Jesus did. He is a server. He gives of himself to serve us. And so does it make sense if we would say, "Jesus is a server, and I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't serve"? No, it's a disconnect. Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. Lastly, number five, we mature as we serve. We mature as we serve. I want to give this to you because there are some in the room I know who say, "Well, I could never do that. I just haven't known the Lord long enough. I've only known the Lord 25 years. I just couldn't be a greeter yet. I couldn't take the offering yet. You know, I don't know enough." No. You know, we don't want you to think that you have to walk with the Lord for 25 or 50 years before you can serve, because you're not mature enough to serve. You become mature by serving. You don't have to have all the answers before you step in and speak for God, because God's going to give you the words that you need. Or you might say, "Gee, I don't know that, but I'm going to find that out for you." That's a great answer. Okay, so serving will lead you to become the kind of person who is mature that God wants to use. Don't think mature, then serve. Think serve, then become mature. We are a serving church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 gives a testimony of a church in the New Testament that was absolutely on fire. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from the Thessalonian church to these two regions, Achaia and Macedonia. And in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. Paul's giving a little testimonial about the Thessalonian church so that we don't have need to say anything. We don't even talk about you guys because everybody already knows what kind of a church you are. Your testimony is amazing. For they themselves report to us what kind of reception we had with you. That is, when we came and preached to you. You know, we hear all over the place how you responded to the gospel and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I mean, this was the church on fire, and everybody knew about it because they were worshiping, they were learning, they were serving. Sign of health. That's what kind of church we want to be. Now, you are uniquely gifted. And I want to encourage you to reflect on where you're going to serve. One other thing I did this past week was to go back to school night for middle school, for our seventh grader. And while we were at the middle school, back to school night, Drew's seventh grade teacher said, "I love teaching math to seventh graders. I can't imagine doing anything else with my life but teaching seventh graders." To which I thought, "Wow, you need to get out more." And that's everything. And then I thought, you know what? I would not want to have any other teacher for my son than that woman. She loves it. She's great at it. She's enthused. This is her call. She's wired to do this. We're all wired to do things differently. But in our living up to our calling, we bring glory to God. Listen, the sign of a healthy church is that we worship. We learn. We serve. And every one of us in this room has to make that renewed commitment today that we would be the church of Christ in all her glory, that we are worshipers, learners, and servers. Let's pray together. God, I pray today that in whatever area of our life we need to hear from you about how we're doing, that it would be your voice speaking to us. I pray today for those who need to recalibrate their commitment to worship God in all things, that you'd come and speak to us. If we've been worshiping the wrong things, Lord, turn us around. If we've not been learning your truth, if our appetite for the Word of God has become stale, Lord, help us to see what it is that we're feeding on and to remove it from our life and awaken an appetite for your truth again. And Lord, if we haven't found our place of service yet, I pray that you'll give us a burden to know that we need to be servers as Christ our Lord has served us. And would you raise up a new level of commitment to serve you till all the world knows that you are the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the one alone worthy to be worshipped, the head of the church, the Savior of our lives, our sweet and precious Lord Jesus Christ. Be exalted in our life today as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.